Folks, so as it's becoming our custom when we have a Lord's Supper service, we're taking a look at the kingship of Jesus across the Bible. Jesus as the King, Jesus as the Christ, the King in the kingdom of God, God's King for his kingdom. And like we've been doing in recent times, we'll take two bites at it. So one big idea spread across two mini sermons, split up by a song and a second Bible reading in the middle. We're about to have our first Bible reading. If you haven't grabbed a Bible from the welcome table, you might want to grab one just while I'm talking even now. And then two bite-sized ideas separated by a song and another Bible reading. The one big idea, if we could just advance to the next slide, whoever's got control of that, there we go. The one big idea is up on the screen there, and the passage that we're about to read is Luke chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that the kids read a little bit of for us earlier. And for now, I'm just giving you half of the big idea, or most of the big idea. King Jesus leads us to worship the one true God. King Jesus leads us to worship the one true God. And at the very end of the sermon, I'll add a few extra words to that idea to fill it out a little bit. Just before we read Luke chapter 4, can I give you a few things to keep your eye out for in that reading? Luke chapter 4, it's absolutely a story about a king. The devil calls Jesus the Son of God repeatedly, which is exactly what Luke chapter 3 calls Jesus from, indeed, the voice from heaven. And the Son of God in the Bible, that is the name or a name given especially to the kings of God's people. Think like King David, King Solomon. It's a story about a king, but Jesus doesn't act like he's the most important person in all of the world in this story, even though he's the king, like we might expect a king to do. Luke chapter 4, it's a story about worship. Here's another thing to keep your eye out for as we go through. It's a story about worship, and yet there's nothing very religious about it. It's not ceremonies and sacrifices. No, this is about the worship of God in real life, in all of life, in ordinary life. Luke chapter 4, it's a story about a worship leader. But interestingly, it's not about a priest like some of us might expect when you use that language. Like in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Jesus there is the worship leader in that he's the priest, the better priesthood, better covenant, better law, better sacrifice, leading us into a better heavenly temple presence of God. That kind of worship leading. But here, it's Jesus is a worship leader in this kingly sense. And Luke chapter 4 is a story about not a show-off, but the Son of God showing the way. It ought to remind us, I think, of Adam in the garden and his failings, Moses on Mount Sinai, Israel in the wilderness and their failings. But perhaps more importantly, should remind us of ourselves and the kind of situations we find ourselves in, faced with the opportunity to either worship God or not, ourselves in the grip of our passions and our pride and our pursuits and our self-importance and our own little self-absorbed worlds, as we look at Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. May I pray, and then we're going to have our first Bible reading. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, by your Spirit's work within us, may we see Jesus this morning, please, more clearly, more gloriously, more compellingly than ever before. May we desire Jesus more wholeheartedly. May we even imitate and follow and worship Jesus with more delight, more self-abandon, more devotion than we have in our lives before. May we see Jesus, please, as you speak to us now. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. So I now invite our Bible reader to come on up, please, and read to us from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13.
Everyone, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 4, as Bernie said. And if you have one of these Bibles from the back, you'll find this on page 882. We're going to read from verse 1 to 13 of Luke chapter 4. Just give you a second to find it. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Oh, there we go. Mini sermon number one. Point number one. It's a simple idea. What do we learn from the worship leader Jesus? We learn that if we're ever going to worship God in our lives, firstly, we must follow Jesus' lead and worship God God's way. That is to say, by his word and not our way. Where am I getting that from? Well, I think we can hear it, can't we, every single time, actually, throughout this passage, that Jesus opens his mouth. Can we line those verses up alongside one another, or just as we sort of track our finger down through the text? So Luke chapter 4, can you see little number 4, verse 4 there? Jesus answered, "It is written." Right. So we're just going to track our way through the way that Jesus responds to the devil each time. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And I'm asking, well, where is it written? Where is Jesus getting this guidance as to how to worship God? It's in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the sentence finishes, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Skip down to verse 8, Jesus' response to Satan there. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, where is it written? Well, in God's word. It's probably quoting Deuteronomy 6, but there are actually a bunch of very similar passages that use just slightly different wording, especially in Deuteronomy and Exodus. Verse 12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, where is it said? Who said that? Deuteronomy 6. In other words, in the Bible. Exodus 17 and other places. God said it. It's his word. Jesus is saying, "Satan, I don't need your guidance. I don't need your temptation. I certainly don't need you twisting God's word to lead me down the garden path. If I'm going to walk with God, then I need the word of God in my life and I need to listen to it, leading me onward, directing my steps, lighting my way when I'm at my worst, so to speak. Even the king of God's kingdom has got to worship God God's way." That's what we see here in Luke chapter 4. May I take us to just one other place in the Bible for a moment, and then we'll pop back here to Luke chapter 4. So if you leave your finger in Luke chapter 4, we'll put a bookmark in it or however your app does it, and come back with me to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, much earlier in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17 is one of the big important Bible passages about kingship because it's kind of the first time. Not exactly, but it's kind of the first time that God makes it crystal clear. I'm going to give my people a king. He's going to be a king that I choose, and he's got to be better, like better than anyone you've ever seen. Certainly better than the leaders that you've experienced. That's who I'm choosing to lead my people. And you might think to yourself when you look out at the world, well, wouldn't a king get to make the rules? Wouldn't he get to invent and create and sort of design the kind of kingdom that he wants, design the good life for God's people? And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 17, not exactly, take a look actually, because what's the king's first job when he gets to sit on the throne? Look down at verse 18. So this is Deuteronomy 17, big number 17, but then scan your way down to verse 18, little number 18 in the text. And it's talking about the king, and it says, "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law." In other words, the Bible, as they had it at that point in time, write a copy for himself, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere, that means like honor or even worship, the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. That was the job of the king. And what did the king do? Did he get to make up all the rules? No, he had to sit under God's word. He had to worship God God's way. Does that show us something special about kingship in the Bible and being the king, which is maybe not at all what we think of when we think of kings and power and leaders and political leaders and who we might vote for and who's going to get into office in big countries in the world? Does it teach us something about arrogance and influence and privilege and who gets to be the boss and what being the boss is all about? Friends, Jesus is a different kind of king to what the world expects from people in power, and even a different kind of king to what a lot of the world votes for when they're voting, when we're voting for people in power. Right, Luke chapter 4. Let's briefly rub this in for our lives a little bit. So flick back to Luke chapter 4. And the first question's got to be, as we try to rub this into our lives, well then what is God's way, right? If you've got to worship God God's way, then what way is that? What does that actually, what does God's word actually say? What's God's way to worship God? How do I do that? Can I draw out two super quick things just for this first point? It's putting God ahead of your gut, verse 3. Let's have a look in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. So this is the devil speaking to Jesus in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Did Jesus have the power to do that? Wow, Jesus did have the power to do that. Let's keep reading. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now, in fairness, it's not really just his gut, Jesus' tummy, is it? Because Jesus is starving at this point, 40 days. So it's not just that he would like a snack at this point. I think he's saying, I would rather die of starvation out here than deny my God his glory. Which is, of course, exactly how Jesus' life ends, on the cross, by the word of God, doing exactly what his Father wanted him to do for the glory of his Father. I would rather die than do things your way, Satan. So it's putting God, what is God's way to worship God? It is putting God ahead of our gut, even ahead of our lives. And related, it's putting God ahead of your glory. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. So keep reading, verse 5. Another temptation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor," or power and glory, same words. "It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, may I just name what I suspect for some of us is a bit of an elephant in the room with this whole idea. Not for all of us, but for some of us, a bit of an elephant in the room, a bit of an idea that we never kind of get around to talking about. It's the idea that we've got to worship God God's way. It's the only way, and everything else is false worship and hollow religion and probably demonic or, you know, satanic, like in this text, or selfish at the very least. Like, some of us bristle at that idea because this is what we hear. We hear there is no room in biblical worship for creativity. There's no room for personality. There's no room for genuine expression or the personal touch. And for some of us, our creativity, it's so important to us. It feels so much us. It's like there is no room for me. If I've got to worship God's way, then there's no room for me in that. It's all got to be boring and by the book, stuffy Christianity, worship Jesus. It's so vanilla, it's so bland, it's so plain and lame. I think that's how some folks see Christianity. Can I just reassure you, if that's you, I think this is actually saying just the opposite, isn't it? Because look a little bit more closely, look again. It's not against creativity. What's it against? I think it's against self-absorption, right? Yes, it's calling us to worship God God's way. And what's the actual contrast? What's the alternative given here? Well, Jesus doesn't turn Satan down because he doesn't care about the glory and the splendor of verse 5, all of the kingdoms of the world, as if Jesus considers them nothing. He doesn't care about creativity. He doesn't care about beauty in the world. Sees the world as this uninteresting, underwhelming, no worth kind of a place to us. No, it seems to me that Jesus refuses Satan precisely because Jesus knows that all of the splendor, creativity, wonder, grandeur in all of the world, spectacular as it may be, as it is, belongs not to evil, not in the service of evil, but precisely in the service of God, and should never be surrendered to evil, should never be owned and exploited by the selfish and the self-serving. Do you kind of see the way? There's another way to see it. It's an invitation to follow Jesus in giving to God your splendor and your creativity and our flair and personality and diversity, giving that all to God rather than to hoard and greedily gather all splendor and glory and wonder to ourselves and for ourselves and for my kingdom, to set it to the service of anything less than the creator of all things, isn't it? Now, that may be a rather niche point to apply this to and an odd point to pause at, but I do think it's something that may be helpful for some of us. Can I lead us in a very quick prayer, and then we're going to sing and have our second Bible reading and turn to point two. So let me first lead us in a quick prayer. Our great God, we confess that we often wish that all of the splendor and the power in this world was already ours. We very much like the easy life and we wish everything came easy to us. And we kind of wish sometimes that the world revolved around us a little bit more. But Father, sometimes we can see what a horrible world that would be if we think about it a bit. Teach us, please, the humble, selfless devotion of King Jesus. Teach us to worship you your way and not ours. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
So our second reading today is from Psalm chapter 91. And if you have one of these Bibles here, then we are on page 512. 512, Psalm chapter 91. I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
All right, so our big idea is King Jesus leads us to worship the one true God. Our first point was worship God God's way by his word. And the second point, finally, worship even though we live in a wicked world. We've got to stick at worship even though we're in a wicked world. Worship in a wicked world, but don't forget that he will win. We've just read Psalm 91, which is actually the psalm that Satan quotes at Jesus, trying to get Jesus to deny God and not do the right thing. But we're actually going to turn back to Luke chapter 4. So Luke chapter 4, because I want us to look at those opening verses, Luke 4, 1 to 3, those first few verses there. I think Luke wants us to remember two, maybe three Bible stories as we read those verses. I think he wants us to have a few different Bible stories in mind. Bible stories you probably know. So the people of Israel, do you remember this? Spending 40 years in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt before they entered the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness sustained by the bread of heaven, the manna of God. Second story that I think Luke wants us to think of is Moses climbing up Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive God's word. Remember the stone tablets. Why? What's the signal there? It's that Moses went up that mountain for 40 days. He fasted as he received God's word. And the third story that I think we're to have in mind is Adam in the garden hearing the voice of the snake. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." So we call to mind Adam. Adam with all the advantages, or Adam and Eve. Adam with all of the advantages, a perfectly suited companion right by his side and friend in Eve. A perfectly clear word from God to obey and to rely on. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. A garden teeming with life. A belly, we presume, Adam's tummy, filled with the fruit of every other tree in the garden. Adam, the Son of God, says Luke chapter 3, verse 38, just the very verse before our passage starts. Adam in a world that God had proclaimed very good. And then Jesus, not in the garden, but in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, but with no other companion, tempted by Satan himself for 40 days, and not with a full tummy, but fasted and hungry, it tells us. For this final point, I'd just like to ask us two simple questions, and then plus one more at the end. Firstly, do we not have God's Spirit, brothers and sisters? Then we are equipped not only to worship God in a garden paradise, but even in a world cursed by evil, even in a wicked world. We sell ourselves for too little, friends. We go too cheaply when it comes to sin. The nasty but kind of funny words that we let slip from our tongues just to get a smile out of a person that we admire, a colleague perhaps, or a classmate, the little corners that we might cut to finish work early or get it done easier or make ourselves look better or imply that we've worked harder than we actually have. For what? Do we not have the Spirit of God as a gift in our lives, directing our steps? Jesus showed us the shape of a life spent in worship of the living God, even in the midst of a wicked wilderness. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. All I'm asking is this: will we? Right? The worship of God in a wicked world by the Spirit of God and by his power alone, it's right there for us to walk in if we will but do it. Will we walk in that life of worship of God today? And the second question: have we forgotten who will win? As in, we may wish that we got to worship God not in a wicked world, but in a pristine paradise like Adam and Eve did back in the beginning. Oh, but friends, we will one day. You do realize that, don't you? I think Satan realized that. So Psalm 91, interestingly, I mentioned this a couple of years ago when we were looking at this passage in our Luke series, but Psalm 91, the passage that Satan quotes at Jesus, he twists and contorts it and manipulates a psalm about taking refuge in God and finding shelter in Him alone, and Satan twists it into a challenge for Jesus to perform a publicity stunt, to jump from the temple, because God's surely got to catch you. But if we look at Psalm 91, actually, let's just turn there. If you've still got your finger in it, Psalm 91, let me read to you a few of those verses. From Psalm 91, verse 11, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Right? That's the bit that Satan quotes. But surely that psalm is on Satan's mind because of the very next line of that psalm. Have you got the psalm? Psalm 91, verse 13. "You," as in the servant of God, the king in the psalm, "you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Brothers and sisters, the worship of God in a wicked world, it may seem hard. It may feel impossible. You might feel like you're at the end of your tether and you cannot possibly persist in godliness any longer. The challenge too much. But friends, have we gotten who will win? Have we forgotten who's going to win? Have we forgotten who has already won? Jesus will win. We are more than conquerors through Him. The worship of God in this world, it's not a losing game. You're not wasting your time. You're not spending your efforts for nothing. In time, the worship of God will be the only game in town. King Jesus leads us to worship the one true God. There's our big idea. Now let me finish that sentence. King Jesus leads us to worship the one true God. Will you follow the lead of your Lord? Let's pray. Our great God, worthy of our whole lives, worthy of our worship, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer God. Father, we owe our very breath to You. Our hearts are only beating because of Your work, because You knit us together and You keep us going. The talents of our intellects, the abilities of our hands, what do we have that doesn't already belong to You, that we don't owe to You? Lord, through Christ, accept our worship, please. Flawed though it may be in this age, failing though we may be at times. And we ask that, Father, that You'd accept our worship, not in a token sense as if Jesus were just a mere gatekeeper. We ask it because He alone has offered true and pure worship, a whole life given to You. And through Him, all of our sin, all of our selfish self-worship has been washed away and forgiven. Teach us, please, in the power of Your Spirit to now follow His lead when it's tough, when it hurts, when the easy way looks pleasing to our eyes and enticing to our desires. Would You reach us right then by Your Spirit, please, and show us a better way, the way of Christ's cross and onward to glory. May our lives this week bear the mark of King Jesus, please, in the worship of our God. Amen.